Now, if you remember from last week, we are within 1 week of Jesus's crucifixion. Jesus and his disciples, they're on their way to Jerusalem, and all the events that would change the world forever are about to go down. As they journey towards Jerusalem, they come to a town named Jericho. How many have heard of that town before? Can I see a hand? And that's where we pick up this morning in chapter 10. We're actually going to be ending chapter 10, and then we're going to take a pause for a while. We'll pick up in Mark chapter 11 at some point in the new year. The message title this morning is An Urgent Hope. I had a whole different title for this message up until yesterday afternoon, and as I was praying and preparing for the message, this phrase just kept coming into my heart, and I text messaged Pastor Mary, and I said, Pastor Mary and Danny Cant, I said, hey guys, I feel we're supposed to change the title of the message, An Urgent Hope. Verse 10, our text is chapter 10, verses 46 through 52, chapter 10, verse 46, and it says, and they came to Jericho. Jericho is known as one of the oldest inhabited cities in the world. It is the first city that the Israelites came to when God brought them up and out of Egypt, delivered them from the Egyptians, and they came into Canaan. It was the first city that they conquered some 1,400 years before the event that we're reading about in the New Testament today. Now, from Jericho to Jerusalem is about 15 mountainous miles, and I use that word intentionally. If you look at this picture up on the screen, you'll get an idea for the terrain that they would be traveling from Jericho to Jerusalem. Now, Jericho sits at about 850 feet below sea level, and Jerusalem sits at some 2,500 feet above sea level. So Jesus and his disciples would be trekking upwards some 3,400 feet on their journey from Jericho to Jerusalem. Mark 10, verse 46, and as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a great crowd, let's pause there for a moment. Where was such a great crowd of people coming from? It didn't say a crowd. It said a great crowd of people were on the road along with them. For one, there are three different occasions throughout the year where Jewish males were to present themselves in Jerusalem. In Exodus chapter 23, verses 15 through 17, you can read about those three times. There are three feasts. We have the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of the Harvest, and the Feast of the Ingathering. This time of year where our text is taking place, it would have been the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So many were on their road to Jerusalem along with Jesus and the disciples for this Feast of Unleavened Bread. Now, Josephus, the Jewish historian, he tells us that during these feasts that Jerusalem can swell up to about 80,000 to 100,000 people. So there's a lot of people headed to Jerusalem. Now, a second reason for the big crowd is that, like we had witnessed all along with Jesus, wherever he went, Jesus drew a crowd. So there certainly was a crowd of people that were also on that road because they were following Jesus. Perhaps they thought they would witness a miracle. Perhaps they would experience a deliverance or receive a blessing or hear a word of wisdom, or maybe they would even see things get a little heated as Jesus came in contact with people who wanted to take him out. Mark 10, 46, as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Son of David, have mercy on me. And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stopped and said, call him. And they called the blind man, saying, take heart, get up, come on, he's calling you. And throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, what do you want me to do for you? And the blind man said to him, Rabbi, let me recover my sight. And Jesus said to him, go your way, your faith has made you well. And immediately he recovered his sight, and he followed Jesus on the way. Now, Bartimaeus is blind, and due to his blindness, he begs for a living. Can you imagine having to beg for a living? There are people around the world today who genuinely beg every day for their survival. There are people in America, some who do the same and some who do it for their own personal gain. I can tell you a story of just a few months ago. How many of you have been on one of our prayer walks in the city parks with our 9 a.m. Sunday team once a month? I was out on a prayer walk with Pastor Rick and some of you who were on that prayer walk. And on the way back to the church, I was at a stoplight. And here was one such person who was asking for money. And I don't know if it was genuine or not. My wife and I, we try to always keep bottles of water and snacks in the car for those type of occasions because we want to give them something. We want to show some type of generosity, but that particular morning I didn't have anything in my car. So all of a sudden it hit me. I had a gift card in my wallet that had about $10 left on it. I thought, you know what? I'm just going to give him that gift card. So I opened my wallet and pulled out the gold gift card and I handed it to the man. And I just remember driving off and him staring at that card. And later on after church, my family and I, we went to go out for a meal. And I went to pay for my dinner. And I went in and I went to pull out my gold credit card only to pull out a gold gift card. I had handed this person who was asking for money on the side of the street my own personal credit card. No wonder he was looking at that card as I drove off. I think I saw him go like this, too, in the rearview mirror. I posted that on Facebook, and I genuinely believe it was the most likes and comments that I had ever gotten in my life. In this culture, during this time period, begging for people who had disabilities was regarded as charitable, but as you can imagine, it was a life that was extremely tough and extremely unpleasant. And I'm just here to tell you right now, anyone who genuinely is having to beg for survival, it's not something they want to do. No one wants to be in that position. As for the story, in Matthew's account of this story that we're reading in Mark, in Matthew's account, he says that there are two blind men that were sitting on the roadside. In Luke's focus, he focuses in on a certain blind man. You can read about that in Luke 18, 35 through 43. But here in Mark, I found it interesting that only Mark calls this beggar by name, Bartimaeus. Mark 10, 47 through 48, and when Jesus heard And when he heard that Jesus was of Nazareth on the road, he began to cry out. And it wasn't as I read it earlier. When he cried out, I believe it was more of something like this: Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Notice that Bartimaeus refers to Jesus as Son of David. The Gospel of Matthew, which was written for Jewish readers, uses the Son of David 11 times. Mark and Luke, who wrote their Gospels for Gentile readers, uses the title Son of David once or twice respectfully. The fact that Jesus is of Davidic descent obviously means more to Jewish readers than Gentile readers. Now, why is this important? It shows that even though Bartimaeus was physically blind, he seemed to have a good understanding of who Jesus is. See, this title can only be referring to one thing, the Son of David. It's a reference to Jesus being the Messiah. But here, Jesus does not rebuke or silence Bartimaeus as we witness him often doing in the Gospels when people begin to go in that direction. Here, he doesn't do this. He didn't try to keep him silent on the issue. Why this time did Jesus not try to keep Bartimaeus silent? It was because Jesus knew his time had come. The hour had come. The moment had come. Jesus was ready to enter Jerusalem. He was ready to complete his mission, and he was ready to die for the people. That means he was ready to give his life, to be crucified, to be hung on that cross, to pay the penalty for all the people of all the world. From that moment on forward and even going back in time, Jesus was ready to pay the penalty for our sins on our behalf. Someone say praise God. Here in our text, we witness a very desperate cry. Bartimaeus has an urgent hope. He hears that Jesus is walking by, and with that urgent hope in his heart, he begins to cry out, Son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus As he's parading by with his disciples and a crowd of people behind him, Bartimaeus' cry disturbs the people that are around him, and they begin to tell him to be quiet. Shh, be quiet, be quiet. But he has an urgent hope. Let me ask you a question. If you were blind Bartimaeus, if you were a beggar on the side of the road, genuinely begging for your survival, you've not been able to see from the very moment you took your first breath in this life. If for some reason God had given you an understanding and you heard about this Jesus from Nazareth, who many were saying was the Messiah, if you had heard that Jesus had been healing many people, that he had caused other blind eyes to open, raised the dead to life, and even cast demons out of the oppressed, how many of you would have been quiet in that moment? Would you have just sat there when people began to say, shh, be quiet? No. This was a chance of a lifetime. It was an opportunity that Bartimaeus knew he could not let pass by. He had never felt such hope in his entire life. Mark 10:48 says, and many rebuked him, telling him to be silent, but he cried out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. Mark 10:49, and Jesus stopped and he said, call him. And they called the blind man saying, take heart, get up. Come on, he's calling you. I want to point out something that really stood out to me as I was preparing this message. If you remember from last week, Jesus fully understood that he was at the culmination of his mission. His mission, the reason why God had sent him into the world, was at hand. He was focused on Jerusalem. If you were here last week, the Bible said that his face was like flint. He was focused on where he was going and what he had to do. He was on a mission, and he would not be distracted. Note that word, distracted. He would not be distracted. He was on a mission. Jesus fully understood what was about to happen to him. He would be betrayed, mocked, scourged. He would be spit upon, killed. And then 3 days later, God would raise him from the dead victoriously, which is why all of us are in this room today. And it's the reason we celebrate Christmas. It's the reason we celebrate Easter. And it's the reason we celebrate every single weekend that we come to church. Amen. He also had to deal with all of the feelings. We took time out to point out that Jesus was fully God, yet he was fully human. So in his humanness, he had the stress, he had the fear, he had the anxiety of all these things that were going on around him and within him. Yet Jesus still, even though he was focused and not distracted on the mission at hand, listen, yet with all these things going on him, Jesus still was ready in a moment's notice to tend to the needy. Jesus was on a mission. Jesus would not be distracted, but he took time out for this blind man named Bartimaeus. Do you know what this tells me? Listen, this is so good. This was worth the whole study right here. This tells me that Jesus did not see Bartimaeus as a distraction. He was not a distraction to Jesus. Jesus was busy. He was on a mission. He knew what he had to do. Nothing would thwart his efforts. But listen, when Bartimaeus cried out, Son of David, have mercy on me. The ears of God through his son, Jesus Christ, heard the cry of Bartimaeus, and he stopped on the road. He stopped on his track to Jerusalem, and he took time out to attend to the need of this man because Jesus did not see him as a distraction. Now listen, my friend, I don't know how long your road has been. I don't know what you've been going through. I don't know how many prayers you've prayed for a certain thing. I don't know how busy you are in life, but you need to hear today that to our God, you are not a distraction to him. He loves you, he cares for you, he sees you, he hears you, and he knows exactly what you're going through. And just like for blind Bartimaeus, our God will take time out to attend to our needs. Amen? Praise God. Luke 4:18. Jesus knew exactly why he came. Luke 4:18, Jesus said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives. And listen, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed. Jesus knew exactly why he had come to earth. Yes, he had come to die for the sins of all the people, but he also came to proclaim the good news, to proclaim liberty, and to open the eyes of those who were blind. Praise God. We're never a distraction to him. You matter. You are important. God cares about our each and every need. Jesus stopped and he called for blind Bartimaeus. And they called him, the blind man, saying, come on, take heart, get up. He's calling you. Now beggars, they typically sit at that time. They would typically sit on the ground and they would have a cloak that would be over their lap. And that cloak was there so that people as they walked by could toss coins into their lap, and that cloak would collect the coins, and you could hear the coins as they clanged together as people just would walk by and throw the coins onto his lap. Now, this man's cloak was important to his livelihood as boats were to fishermen, as a football is to Tom Brady. By the way, great game last week. We'll move on. Just as others abandoned their boats and their livelihoods to follow Jesus, you could say that this man, Bartimaeus, tossed aside his cloak and his coins. He tossed aside his cloak and his coins to stand before Jesus. Now, Mark 10:50 says, and throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and he came to Jesus. Bartimaeus is quite unlike the rich young ruler that we read about just earlier in the chapter, who earlier could not bring himself to abandon all of his wealth to follow Jesus and inherit eternal life and all that came with it. The rich young ruler came to Jesus. Jesus, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Go sell all that you have, give it to the poor, come follow me, and I'll give you the riches of heaven. But this wealthy young man couldn't do it. But here, Bartimaeus is not like him. It wasn't about the money to this blind beggar. Those coins were more valuable to Bartimaeus than all the riches of the wealthy in the world combined. Why? Because every single coin that fell on the lap of Bartimaeus was vital to his survival. Listen, wealthy people, they have so much wealth. All of that wealth isn't necessary for their survival. So all of their wealth, yes, it's worth a lot in the world's monetary system. But listen, to a blind beggar who has nothing, every single little coin is worth everything to him because it's his next meal or his next place to stay or his next tip for the person who helps take him from one place to the other. Do you get my point? This rich young ruler couldn't leave his wealth to inherit all of what Jesus told him he would give him. But here this blind beggar was willing to discard the cloak and discard the coins for the possibility that Jesus would heal his blindness. Hebrews 12:1, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight. We have things in our life that, like the rich young ruler, we hold on to and we don't want to let go of. But this scripture here in Hebrew, Paul encourages us, let us not be like the rich young ruler, but let us be like blind Bartimaeus, and let us be willing to throw off the weight, throw it aside, lay it aside in every sin that we cling so closely to, so that we may run with endurance the race that's been marked out before us. Mark 6:24, we've read this scripture a lot in this chapter. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot love God and money. Bartimaeus did not care about his cloak or his money at this point. All that was on his mind was this urgent hope. He was hungry for only one thing. He wanted to see. He wanted to be healed. He wanted to be free from the only thing that he perceived was holding him back in life. Think about having this kind of desire. Because I'm pretty sure that when we all go inside of ourselves, that there's a good number of people in the room that could name something that you feel is holding you back from being all that you could be in this life. all that God has purposed you to be, destined you to be. There's something in your life that you feel continues to be a weight upon your shoulders that holds you back. But can you imagine having this urgent hope like Bartimaeus? This desire, this drive that nothing's going to stand in your way of possibly being touched by the hand of God and letting him once and for all set you free of whatever that thing is. What if nothing else mattered to you but to be touched by God, changed by God, healed by God, or set free by God? How might your life change right now if you really believed that Jesus was near you? How would your life change right now if you really believed that Jesus was your answer? How many of you, your life would change drastically right now if you really believed that Jesus did care for you and your need? How might your life change? For Bartimaeus, nothing else mattered to him but to be touched by God, changed by God, healed by God, and set free by the hand of God. For Bartimaeus, it was his blindness. For you, you have your own urgent hope this morning. I know you do. Verse 51, and Jesus said to him, "What do you want me to do for you, Bartimaeus?" And the blind man said to him, "Rabbi, let me recover my sight." Now, Jesus had brought this man to center stage. He was right in front of everybody. Remember, there's this great crowd of people. They heard Bartimaeus crying out to him. They were telling him to shut up and to be quiet. And then all of a sudden, Jesus said, "Hey, call him. Tell him to come here." So now everyone's quiet. They're all listening because some of them have just been waiting to see a miracle, hoping to hear Jesus or see Jesus do something incredible. So now here's Jesus and Bartimaeus center stage. He further esteems Bartimaeus by asking him the question, "What do you want? What do you want me to do for you?" I believe this morning that is the question that God is going to ask to someone in this room today. He's asking it right now. John, what do you want me to do for you? Sarah, what do you want me to do for you? Now, it's interesting here that Jesus asked Bartimaeus the same question that last week he asked James and John in our message from last week. Remember James and John, their response to Jesus when Jesus asked them, they came, they had a question. Jesus said, "What is it that you want me to do for you?" And they asked for places of honor at Jesus's right hand and left hand. They asked for positions by which could be envied. If envy could be in heaven, there may be some who would envy the person sitting on the right or the left of Jesus in heaven. They asked for a position where ordinary people would have to look up to them. But this isn't the case with this blind beggar. Bartimaeus responds, "Rabbi." Now, this word rabbi here is actually the word Rabboni, and maybe you've heard it before because it's only used twice in the New Testament. It's used here, and it's used when Mary recognizes the risen Christ in John 20:16. It's a more reverent form of the term rabbi. So, depending on what version of the Bible you're reading, some will say rabbi, some will say Rabboni, but it's Rabboni. "Let me recover my sight." His petition, Bartimaeus' petition, is extremely night and day different from that of James and John. Unlike the desires of the two disciples, Bartimaeus does not want to be seen. He wants to see. Unlike the disciples who wanted honor, Bartimaeus, he wanted vision. He has no desire to rule over others, only to join them in the experience of what would be perceived as a normal life. That's what Bartimaeus wanted. It seems almost like a silly question for Jesus to ask a blind person, "What do you want me to do for you?" Because Jesus knew he had the power to open his eyes. But nonetheless, Jesus asked the question, and Bartimaeus put it so simply. He said, as the crowd around him was in hush, "Lord, I want to see. I want to see. Open my eyes. Let me receive my sight." Mark 10:52, and Jesus said to him, "Go your way. Your faith has made you well." And immediately he recovered his sight, and he followed Jesus on the way. Now, the Greek word here for well is sosokin. The root word of sosokin is sozo, and it's a happy word. It can mean one of three things. It can mean healed, it can mean to be made whole, and it can mean to be saved. For Bartimaeus, that word means all three together. He was healed, he was made whole, and he was saved at the command of God. His faith had made him well, praise God. In Bartimaeus' case, all three were true. And not only did he regain his sight, but he regained his place in society. Immediately, he received his sight and followed Jesus on the way. Now, at the beginning of the story, we found blind Bartimaeus sitting on the side of the road, and he was begging for money. And now here at the end of the story, we find him on the road, on the way, following Jesus. Listen, just that quickly. Just that quickly. In the matter of minutes, he went from being a blind beggar to having his eyesight and now becoming a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ on his mission to Jerusalem. Listen, I know some of you came in this room today one way, but in the matter of moments, everything could be turned around. Are you getting my drift this morning? Listen, there's urgent hope in the hearts of people in this room today. And I believe that we serve the same God that changed the life of blind Bartimaeus, that can change your life in a matter of moments today. Thank you, Jesus. There are two key observations from this story that I pulled out. Number one, observation number one, is Bartimaeus had persistence. He was a persistent person. Bartimaeus displayed persistence even though everyone around him was telling him to be quiet. Everyone else was trying to silence him, but he would not give in to their pressure. Matthew 7, 7 through 8 says, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened," says the word of the Lord. So we're going to come back to this in a little bit more detail in a moment, but ask, seek, and knock. If you will do these three things, you will receive, the word of God says. You will find, the word of the Lord says. The door will be open, God says. It doesn't matter if it doesn't happen the first time you do it. If you're persistent like blind Bartimaeus, what do? If you seek, ask, and knock and nothing happens, you do it again. And what if it still doesn't happen? You do it again. And what if it still doesn't happen? You do it again. You do it again. You do it again. If you're like blind Bartimaeus, you have an urgent hope. It doesn't matter how many times you have to cry out, "Son of David, have mercy on me." As long as Jesus is in the vicinity, you have an urgent hope and you believe that God can take care of it for you. So you seek, you knock, and you ask. Number two is this: he had faith. He had faith. Bartimaeus was healed because of his faith. That's what the scripture says. Jesus said, "Go away. Your faith has made you well." We see the exact same thing in Mark 5:34. If we were to go back five chapters and retrace the story of the woman with the issue of the blood, we almost see the exact same thing. She reached up through the crowd, through Jesus, to touch the hem of his garment. And when she told Jesus what he could do for her, he said the exact same thing. "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." So let's take a moment to look at this word faith. Because on both instances of the woman with the issue of blood and the blind Bartimaeus, it was their faith that Jesus pointed out that made them well. So number one, three quick things. Their faith was focused on Jesus. Their faith was focused on Jesus. 1 John 5:14 through 15 says, "And this is the confidence that we have towards him," Jesus, "that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of him." See, this is huge right here, because this is a faith that says, "I believe that Jesus can take care of it." It's a faith that says, "I believe that Jesus can take care of it." Whatever that urgent hope is this morning, do you believe in your heart that Jesus can take care of it? You've got to believe. The woman did. Bartimaeus did. Listen, this was not a faith that said, I got this, or I can handle this, or it's okay. It was not that type of faith. That takes faith too. If you have something grave going on in your life today, it takes a little bit of faith to say, I got this. Do you? Isaiah 40, 31 says, but they who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and they will not faint. Listen, faith is not about taking shots in the dark. Faith is about being very intentional. Intentional in taking certain actions. Say that word certain with me. Certain actions, not any actions, certain actions. Calling on God. Waiting on God, following God, obeying God, trusting God. These are the certain actions of the person that's walking in faith, that believe that Jesus can take care of my need. The world tells us to believe in ourselves. The world tells us to dream big. The world tells us you can do it if you put your mind to it. Now listen, I get what they're saying. And if I didn't have Jesus in my life, that would be the faith that I would hold on to. You following me? But listen, the problem with this is subtle. It sounds good and it sounds right. Let's take a moment. Let's just give the flesh, apart from Christ, let's give the flesh its due for just a moment. The flesh may boast its confidence in having done some pretty incredible things, and we know it has. We have seen things like the inventions of the printing press, the automobile, the airplane, cell phones, computer, the internet, or people who have achieved some pretty massive goals in life. However, in all of man's achievements, I've got a few questions. Are there fewer thieves in the world today? Are marriages more happy today? Is there less violence, less hatred, and less war because of the achievements of men? Is there now, because of these accomplishments, is there more love in the world? Is there more unity in the world? Is there more peace in the world? When we boast in the flesh and when we boast in our achievements, it causes us to have self-confidence, but we're shortchanged in self-confidence. Philippians 3:3 says, for we are the circumcision who worship the Spirit of God in the glory of Christ Jesus, and we put no confidence in the flesh. We put no confidence in the flesh. John 6:63 says, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. You see, Jesus will do for me what I can never do for myself. There is a place for self-confidence, because the reality is God has given all of us certain skills, talents, and abilities. And the Bible is very clear that apart from our faith, God expects us to make every effort at using them in this life. If you don't believe me, I'm not going to read it today, but you can write down, go to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5 through 7. Whatever God has given to you, all of your talents, all of your gifts, all of your resources, God expects you to use them. I guess there's a measure of faith in there, but people who don't believe in God can also use their God-given talents, skills, and abilities. Are you following me? So we are, or we do have a responsibility. To whom much has been given, much is required. However, biblical faith far exceeds man's self-confidence. A faith that wins, a faith that conquers, a faith that initiates real, genuine change within, a faith that impacts both the now and all of eternity, can and only will be found in the Lord Jesus Christ as we put our trust in him. Number two is their faith cried out. Their faith cried out. Bartimaeus had the kind of faith that spoke up and acted out. Son of David, have mercy on me. The faith of the woman with the issue of blood crawled on her knees through the crowd just to touch the hem of the garments. Why? Because they both had an urgent hope and they believed that Jesus was their answer. Luke 11:19, and I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. As important as it is to have persistence, if you're going to have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will need to learn to ask him tell him what you want. You will have to learn to seek him and to knock on the door. In seeking, Bartimaeus spent a lot of time throughout his life trying to think up solutions to his problems. The first time he heard about Jesus, something in him knew that Jesus was his hope. When learning that Jesus was near, he was not going to allow this opportunity to pass him by. In knocking, he loudly cried out to Jesus over and over and over again because he had to be heard. So he knocked, and when the crowd tried to shut him up, he knocked louder. And when they said, "We said shut up," he knocked even louder. And in asking, when the opportunity came, listen, in just a few minutes, there's going to be an opportunity set before you, like blind Bartimaeus, upon which you will have to decide if that urgent hope is worth you crying out to God for help. Because in asking, when the opportunity came, Bartimaeus knew exactly what he wanted, and he asked Jesus with great boldness. Hebrews 4:16 says, "Let us then come with confidence and draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in a time of need." And number three, their faith took initiative. Faith initiates action. It causes one to move towards resolve. Hebrews 11:1 says of faith, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen." By Jesus saying your faith has made you well, he's emphasizing the necessity of having an active faith. Blind Bartimaeus had this kind of faith, the kind of faith that pleases God, the kind of faith that wholeheartedly says, "Jesus, I trust you. Jesus, I know you can." Hebrews 11:6 says, "And without faith, it is impossible to please God. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he will reward those who seek him." Verse 52 in Mark, back to our text. "And Jesus said to him, 'Go your way. Your faith has made you well.' And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way." He immediately began to follow Jesus. Why should we follow Jesus? Well, number one, we should follow him because of who we know he is. Number two, we should follow him because of what we know he has done. Number three, we should follow him because of what we know he can do for us. And number four, we should follow him because of what he will do for us. Amen? Would you stand all over this place this morning as I ask you a question? Can any of you think of anything in your life that is holding you back from God having his way in and through your life? Is there a weight in your life? Is there something, a stumbling block? Maybe it's an illness. Maybe it's sickness. Maybe it's an emotional need. Maybe it's a sin. This morning, I believe that there's someone in the room and you have an urgent hope. I often will close the service by opening up these altars, and I will invite you to come forward, and I will invite you to let God just bring closure to what he's spoken into your life at these altars. And I believe in the power of the altar. I was born and raised in a church where my dad, as a little kid, would grab me by the hand, and he would take me to the altar. As a little kid, 4, 5, 6 years old, I would sit at those altars while the adults of the church were on their knees, facing their hands, and they were crying out to God. It's a part of my life. Listen, this morning, I'm issuing you a challenge. It's not just saying, "Hey, these altars are open if you want to come." But the challenge is this: if you have an urgent hope in your need, then will you cry out by coming to God and humbling yourself and falling on your face and you yourself before God saying, "Son of David, have mercy on me," and believe in your heart with the same type of faith that Bartimaeus and the woman with the issue of blood had. Believe that Jesus will meet you at these altars and take care of your need. So I'm going to say a prayer, and then I'm going to count to three, and then I'm going to go to the altar as I always do, and I'm going to invite those of you in this room that have an urgent hope in your heart this morning to come and join me at this altar, and let's cry out to a God that I believe can meet us there and take care of that need this morning. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray that faith would arise in this place. God, a faith that would believe that Jesus can take care of our needs. Father, I pray, Lord God, that anyone who would step out in faith today, that they would sense and feel the power of your presence upon them, Father God. I pray, Lord God, that you would not only hear their cry today, Lord God, but Lord, I pray that peace would instantly be given to them and they would know that you heard them. And Father, that they would walk out of this place with a confidence this morning of knowing that God is taking care of business on their behalf, in Jesus' name. Before I count to three, if there's anyone in this place today that you do not have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, but you know you need to know Jesus, then this morning, as we conclude this service, I want you to come find myself, Pastor Rick, Tina, or Pastor Tim Cruz. We'll either be in here or out in the foyer. Come find us and say, hey, please, I need to know more about this Jesus. We would love to tell you more, and if God would lead, to pray with you to receive Christ into your life. He'll change you forever. Now let's get ready to pray. If you have that urgent hope in your heart today and the faith to believe that God can meet you here, I want you to join me at this altar. One, two, three. Come on and join me, and let's cry out to God together.